looked at the importance of observing historical context. It becomes more important in the Old Testament than perhaps the New. Tonight we want to look at parallel context. Of course, you would run across that in 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles would be parallel to what you read in 1st and 2nd Kings. But parallel context refers to other places where words or text or subject or an event is found. It's just another scripture, of course, that is parallel. Parallel context of an event is other places where that same event it occurs or is described by another writer. And the best example, of course, is the Gospels. And it's so important when reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that we observe parallels when they do occur. They do not always occur, but most of the time they do. We see that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all, of course, record what transpired in the life of Christ. They do not give a complete biography of the life of Christ. As John said at the end of his gospel, that there wouldn't be enough books in the world for such. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were eyewitnesses. They were eyewitnesses of the person of Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses of his ministry. And they each record what they observed. And it's important to remember that their accounts do not contradict each other, but they are in harmony with each other. It's also important to remember that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of course, they all had different personalities, wrote in different ways, explained things differently. Some went into more detail than others. For the most part, Matthew gives us the least detail in most events. Some events he gives more detail. But again, all of that includes their personality, certainly their relationship with the Lord. They each had different relationships with the Lord. John, of course, was closer to the Lord than the others. He was the one who leaned upon the breast of Christ. And each one of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, views Christ in a particular relationship. They each view him from a particular angle, and that's important to remember. Matthew, of course, he presents Christ as the king. And almost everything in the book of Matthew that we see Jesus Christ presented as a king. And that's why Matthew opens up with the royal genealogy, because Matthew is viewing Christ as king. Mark, on the other hand, views Christ as the servant of God, as just a servant. And therefore, there is no genealogy in the book of Mark, because a servant's genealogy means nothing. So there is no genealogy in Mark. And the reason is because Mark is viewing him as a servant. We see that Mark just picks up at the beginning of his public ministry, where the others don't. Christ is presented as the Son of Man. And that is why Luke and his genealogy goes back to Adam. Goes all the way back to Adam, because he presents Christ as the Son of Man. And then, of course, John presents Christ as God. He presents Christ as deity, and therefore John begins with, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that's how John is viewing Christ. So you have four different individuals writing about the same person, but again, covering different aspects of his character. So we have to keep that in mind. Several times Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record the same events. And in such cases, when more than one writer covers the same event, the other writer's account should always be read. Do not assume, as a lot of people do, well, if it's recorded in Matthew and it's recorded in Luke, they both say the same things and I'll just read one of them. But you'll miss out on details. It's just like if three different people or four different people witnessed an event, you talked to each one, one saw something that the other didn't see. And one gives more details than another. And it's the same thing when reading the Gospels. But again, the wonderful thing is they do not contradict. But again, there's a harmony. So when the reader reads each account, when an event occurs in more than one Gospel and you read each account, you are then able to gather information. You are then enabled to see more details than if you just read one account. And so it's important. And in your Bibles, in most Bibles anyway, you read the Gospels and it'll tell you at the top of the paragraph or the way, however your Bible's divided up, it'll tell you which other Gospel writers wrote the same event. So it's not difficult. The translators have put that in there for us. So it's important. When we read something that Matthew records and we find out that Luke records the same thing, well, it's just good to read Luke's account also. And look for details that one does not give that the other does. So by comparing Gospel accounts, we get more details, we get more information. But also, we are more enabled to determine chronological order of events. We're more able to see the sequence of events. And a lot of error would be avoided if people would just read each account instead of just reading one account. Read each account. And a good example is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John all record the Passover night. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the preparation of the Passover. And we'll use this as an example, and then want to look at some other examples in the Gospels where we just find more information simply by reading the parallel account. So notice in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26, and we'll be staying in the Gospels, but we'll be turning back and forth quite a bit. But in Matthew 26, we have Matthew's account of the preparation of the Passover. We'll just read that, and it occurs in verses 17 through 19. And in your Bible, probably above verse 17, it'll say Mark 14, verses 12 through 16, and also Luke 22, verses 7 through 13. And that, of course, is the parallels. So that's Mark's account and Luke's account of the same thing. But in verse 17, now the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he, Jesus, said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the Master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, if that's all you read was Matthew's account, that, of course, is sufficient. But if that's all you read is Matthew's account, you are going to miss out on some valuable information. You're going to miss out on some valuable details. Some details that will help one to avoid error concerning concerning the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper was instituted that night from the Passover meal. So Mark records the same events in Mark chapter 14. But notice here in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew makes reference to the disciples making ready the Passover. Now, if we go over to Mark chapter 14, Mark chapter 14 and verse 13, Mark gives us a little bit more detail. Matthew just refers to the disciples, but in Mark 14 and verse 13, "And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him." Well, this isn't a contradiction. Matthew just referred to them as disciples, which they were. Mark breaks it down a little further, and he says two of the disciples were sent into the city to prepare the Passover. And then in Luke chapter 22, we see that Luke gives us even some more information in Luke chapter 22, and notice verse 8. Luke 22, verse 8. "And he sent Peter and John." So Matthew says he sent disciples. Mark tells us he sent two disciples. And Luke tells us the name of the two disciples that he sent to make ready the Passover. John, and we see here in Luke 22 and 8, he sent Peter and John. So you see, Mark gives us a little bit more detail than Matthew, and Luke gives us a little bit more detail than the both of them. Now, Mark and Luke both record that they were led, that these two disciples went to a large upper room. Notice in Mark chapter 14, Mark 14, and Matthew doesn't record this, but in Mark 14 and verse 15, "And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there make ready for us." So he mentions a large upper room, furnished, and Luke, and he says also furnished and prepared. Now, Luke just referred to it in Luke 22 and verse 12 as furnished. So these two disciples are led to a house. They go into a large upper room. That large upper room is furnished. But Mark gives us some more detail here in verse 15. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 15, "He will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared." Prepared for what? The Passover. Prepared for the Passover. That is, the leaven has been taken out of this house. They were to go and prepare the Passover meal. The house itself had already been prepared. There was no leaven in the house. And again, this is one of the strongest arguments, for lack of a better word, for wine in the Lord's Supper. They went to a house that was prepared. And then he told Peter and John, "You make ready the Passover meal." So they go to this house, they prepare the Passover meal, as each account tells us. And then if we go back to Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26, so the meal has been prepared. And this is where Matthew 26 and verse 20 comes in. "Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, with the 12 apostles." So Jesus and the other 10, because he only sent Peter and John, Jesus and the other 10 also made their way to this house. And when the evening was come, Peter and John have prepared the Passover meal. When the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And that's where Matthew 26, verse 20 fits in. Now, John gives us the details of what transpired that evening. John chapter 13, verses 2 through verse 30. We're not going to read those verses for time's sake, but you see what transpired. As Jesus sat down, we see that he washed their feet and we all of these things. And we see also in John 13 and verse 30 that Judas Iscariot left. Judas Iscariot left the room. So now it's Christ and the 11. And it was from that point on that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And this is where Matthew 26, verses 21 through 25 comes in. And this is where John 14 through 16, or John 14 comes in. And then we see that in Matthew 26 and verse 30, Matthew 26, verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And that's where John 15, 16, and 17 comes in. After they left the upper room, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus used an illustration of the vine and the branches, because they were there. And so you see, by observing Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you just look at Matthew's account, you do not get all the details. If you just look at Mark's account, you do not get all the details. We see each account gives us more details, gives us more information. So it's important when you see that another gospel writer refers to the same event, read his account, and try to gather more information. And you see this all through the Gospels. Notice the healing of Peter's mother-in-law would be another good example. They're recorded by Matthew, it's recorded by Mark, and it's recorded by Luke. Notice in Matthew chapter 8, and verse 14. Once again, Matthew gives us the least amount of details. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house. So Matthew tells us that Jesus comes into Peter's house. Notice in Mark chapter 1, in Mark's account, he gives us a little bit more detail. And in verse 29 of Mark chapter 1, and forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew. So it's Simon's house, it's Andrew's house. Matthew just tells us that it's Simon's house. Now, in John chapter 1, though John isn't recording this event, John tells us that Simon and Andrew, of course, were brothers. So we see Mark in his account mentions this, that it was the house of Simon and Andrew. And then Mark and Luke add that it was after. Matthew doesn't say this, but Mark and Luke add that it was after Jesus left the synagogue that he came into Peter and Andrew's house. But then, if you go on, you see that Mark also adds that Jesus did not go alone into the house. Notice in Mark chapter 1 and verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, all Matthew says is that Jesus went in the house of Simon Peter. So if that's all you read is Matthew's account, you miss something else. You miss that he also went in with James and John. And he goes on, and he then begins to tell how a miracle took place, a miracle of healing. We know that Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, and Mark records that they tell him of her. Now, who's the they? Well, it's the ones we just read about. Notice in Mark chapter 1, and verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and Annan, or immediately, they, who's they? James and John. Simon and Andrew, they tell him of her. Again, Matthew does not record this, but Luke says, notice in Luke's account, Mark says they tell him of her, but notice Luke chapter 4 and verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. This says more than that they just told him of her. They besought him for her. That is, they pleaded with Christ for her. So you see, as you read each account, you get a little more detail. And you say, well, I don't see where it really matters. Well, it does matter. It matters because you get a better picture in your mind. You're building a picture of an event in your mind. And the more details you have, the better picture that you're going to have. So again, it's good to read each account several times, jot down everything that one writer says that the other one didn't, and then go to the next account, do the same thing. And you gather details. It's just like, again, if someone is doing an investigation and they're talking to eyewitnesses, they're writing down accounts, they're gathering details, they're gathering information. We're doing the same thing when we read the Word of God. And this, the Lord wants us to search the Scriptures. He wants us to search. And that's probably one of the reasons that He didn't just have them all say the same thing. Because He wants us to search it out and read each and every account. So again, this is going to take time. If you're going to study the Word of God correctly, it's not a race. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some digging. But it'll be worth it all because as you gather all the details, as you gather all the information, what you find is you don't find contradictions, you find harmony. And you find more and more information and more detail. So we see they besought him for her. And then Matthew states, notice in Matthew 8 and verse 15. And he touched her hand. And he touched her hand. But then notice what Mark says about this in Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, verse 31. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And then notice what Luke says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 39. And he stood over her. Now, what was he doing when he stood over her? Well, Matthew tells us he touched her hand. Mark tells us he took her by the hand. So I picture Jesus standing over her. He has her by the hand. And then notice what Luke says, and rebuked the fever. Luke doesn't tell us anything about Jesus taking her by the hand. He just says he rebuked the fever. The others don't record that, but Luke does. So there's Jesus. He's standing over her. He has taken her by the hand. He rebukes the fever, and he's lifting her up, and the fever left her. And that's how it all took place. And we see that by putting all the accounts together. Another example would be the healing of the paralytic. Recorded by Matthew, it's recorded by Mark, and it's recorded by Luke. Notice in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, book of Matthew, chapter 9, and verse 1. Again, Matthew gives us the least amount of details on this miracle, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city, which was Capernaum. Now, Mark adds, notice in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 2, so Matthew tells us that he came into the city of Capernaum. Mark says in Mark 2 and verse 1, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. So now we have him in a house in Capernaum. Matthew mentions nothing about a house. Here we see that Mark mentions that Jesus is entered into a house in Capernaum. Mark also states in Mark 2 and verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together, that is, to this house, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, that is, in the house. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. That is, so you have Jesus in this house. The multitude is gathering around the house. Some of them have gotten inside. Most of them are on the outside. And Jesus is preaching unto them. Mark says, or Luke says, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, that he was teaching them. He was doing both. He was preaching and he was teaching. Jesus did both all the time. He preached, he taught. He preached, he taught. He taught, he preached. And I believe that's the way it should be done. Then we see that Matthew states that they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. Matthew 9, verse 2. He doesn't tell us anything about who brought him. Just says, and they brought him, Jesus, a man sick of the palsy. Now, Luke gives us a little bit more, gets a little bit more specific, stating that it was men that brought this paralytic to Jesus, there in Luke 5, in verse 18. But Mark gets even more specific. Mark, in chapter 2 and verse 3, says, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born or carried of four. So Matthew just says they brought unto him one sick of the palsy. Luke says it was men who brought them. Mark says it was four men who brought. So you see, we're getting more information as we read each account. Then Luke states that they, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 19, that they brought down through the tiling with his couch. So they got up on a roof, they went through the tiling of the house. But Mark gives us a little bit more detail about that. Notice in Mark chapter 2 and verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, that is the multitude, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, all Luke tells us is they let him down through the tiling. Well, Mark tells us how they did that. They broke it up. They broke up the tiling. They let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Again, just another example as you read each account, you get a little bit more information. You're able to draw a picture in your mind. You're able to picture it. And this is why I love reading. I love studying the Gospels probably more than any of the other books, is because it's so easy to draw a picture in your mind, almost as if you are there. And again, you do that by just gathering information from each account. The healing of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, again recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And once again, Matthew simply records that Jesus came into the parts of Tyre and Sidon. They're in Matthew 15 in verse 21. Mark also records that he went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. But Mark also adds in Mark 7 verse 24 that he entered into a house in Tyre and Sidon. Matthew and Luke do not tell us that. But we see, so he's in a house. So everything we read here of this Syrophoenician woman, now if you just read Matthew's account and Luke's account, you would know this. But reading Mark's account, we know that what took place in a house. It all took place in a house. You say, well, I don't see where it matters if it took place in a house or in a street. Well, it does matter because the Lord recorded that it took place in a house. Every bit of information the Lord gives us, it's useful. And it's necessary, and it has a purpose. Matthew speaks that in Matthew 15 and verse 22, he says that she was a woman of Canaan, a Canaanitish woman. Mark gives a little bit more detail. He says she was a Greek, Syrophoenician by race, in Mark chapter 7 and verse 26. Matthew records in Matthew 15 and verse 22 that she had a daughter. Well, Mark adds that she had a little daughter. There's a difference. Matthew says she had a daughter. She could be 45 years old. But Mark makes it a little more clear and says she's a little daughter. Doesn't tell us the age, but we're dealing with a girl now. We're not dealing with a grown woman. And both record that this woman's daughter had a demon. One refers to it as a demon. Mark refers to it as an unclean spirit. But Matthew then gives some detail that the others did not give. In Matthew 15 and 22, he says that she was grievously vexed with this demon. Grievously vexed with this demon. And then Mark adds that this Syrophoenician woman came to the house. The others just tell us that she came. But Mark adds in Mark 7 and verse 25 that she came and fell down at his feet. She came and fell down at his feet. Now again, if you just read Matthew and Luke, you picture a woman coming into a house. She begins to plead with Christ, but Mark tells us a little more. He says, no, she came into the house and she fell down at his feet. And so there she is at the feet of Christ pleading for her daughter. And we see Matthew records this. Again, Matthew gives us some information the others don't. Matthew records, but Mark doesn't, nor does Luke, that the disciples of Christ besought Christ, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. In other words, this woman had followed in the past, had followed the disciples around, and was pleading with them. And they, by this time, have gotten fed up, and they say, Lord, send her away. Send her away. She continually is crying after us. Matthew gives us that detail. The others don't. So you can go through all the Gospels, but when you see in your Bible where it says that the same thing is recorded in Mark and Luke and John, read those accounts and make a list of details that one mentions that another doesn't. And again, you build picture. You get the complete idea, and we could go on all night in giving one example after another, but it's so important to observe parallels, especially in the Gospels. You'll have much more information, much more detail. We should not be satisfied with just as little information as possible. We ought to trouble ourselves with the details. You know, a lot of people, they have the same attitude reading the Scripture that they have about everything else. Don't trouble me with the details. Well, you need to trouble yourself with the details. You need to observe the details, because I believe that in those details, there's treasures. There's treasures in every one of them. And the Scriptures just begin to open up, and we begin to have a better understanding, simply observing details. So when you read the Gospels, Don't just read one account, but if another gospel writer writes the same event, read his account also. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song. Let's all stand. Brother Jim will lead us in singing.